All right, good morning. I'm Rich Ronald, as Carter just said, if we haven't had a chance to meet, so glad to see you. Along with my wife, Linda, and I, we lead a community group here at Redemption. We love being here, and I'm humbled to be able to bring the word to you today. I want to start off by asking a question. What's your dream car? Go ahead, shout it out. What's your dream car? What? What'd you say? Dodge Charger. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Any kind of Beamer? One that's paid for. I like that. I like that. Yep, yep. Well, how many of you are driving your dream car? Good for y'all. That's awesome. Hey, that's great. So I'm always pointing out I have a bunch of dream cars, right? I don't know if guys do, but whether it's a Corvette or a Porsche, I'm always kind of pointing those out to Linda. Linda's favorite car is a Mercedes SL convertible. And I think we're both kind of telling each other, keep on dreaming, right? you know, but we're talking about envy this morning with examples from the wisdom literature of Proverbs. And it's super easy, I think, to be envious of other people's stuff, right? Especially cars. I mean, for guys, it's always, oh, look at that, you know, look at that car, look at that hot thing. I want to start this morning by sharing a personal story. When I was 34 years old, Linda and I had been married about 5 years. We had a three-year-old son and a brand newborn son, and we were right in the middle of it. I mean, you can imagine, right? And I worked for this really smart surgeon. And he had moved on from being a surgeon to now into the corporate world because he had developed some technologies that were being used in operating rooms. And so the company was selling those technologies into hospitals, and we were meeting with hospital CEOs and that kind of thing. And because of public documents, I know that he literally made 100x my salary, okay? And it's hard not to be envious of somebody like that. But I mean, this guy was like a surgeon. I'm like a marketing guy. This guy was 25 years older than me. You know, so in many ways, he should have all of that. I wore the fancy schmancy suspenders that he wore, you know, all that stuff that time. But he drove a hot car to work, and I rode the bus. In fact, I rode two buses. I had to walk, get on a bus, ride to the transfer station, get off of the transfer hub, walk a little bit more, get on another bus, and finally walk to work. And the good doctor, he knew I rode the bus, but we didn't talk about it that much. But I tell you that because it's key to the rest of the story. You see, one day, he was getting ready to go on his annual month-long vacation. Now, I have to tell you that he didn't have just a cabin in the woods or a cottage on the seashore. Now, he had Scottish roots, and so he literally had a 500-year-old castle in the Scottish Highlands, complete with a moat. I mean, it's hard even now to not be envious of someone with that kind of wealth, right? But as we were wrapping up all the details that I was going to be taking care of for him in his absence, his wife walked in, and she was there to give him a ride home. And I was a bit curious about that. And then he tossed me the keys to his car, and he said, drive it for the month and keep it purring. Y'all, it was a hot red Porsche 911 Turbo. I mean, at that time, it was my dream car. And you know what I discovered, though, during that month? That even though I didn't have to walk all that way and hop all those buses to work, I still kind of got to work at about the same time. The doctor's Porsche, I mean, while it was fun to drive, it still got me from point A to point B. I still had to sit in traffic. I mean, it was fun to drive, but it really wasn't worth the 2 to 3 times my salary. It was a very practical example of me learning to be content with what I had. The bus was fine. all that envy was for nothing. And that's where we're heading this morning. We've been looking at guardrails from the wisdom of Proverbs for the past month or so, taking a look at making decisions that are neither right nor wrong, but they're kind of in the gray areas. And so far, we've looked at guarding your finances, guarding your words, guarding your plans, guarding your relationships, guarding your work, guarding your emotions, and guarding against pride. Last week's sermon was so encouraging to my soul that I asked Michael, he could just come up here and just preach the encore presentation of that this morning, but he told me what I'm going to tell you, which is they're all available on the Redemption Church website, so go look at those. And if you're watching online, we're glad that you're here this morning. But there are some great practical and inspirational messages from Carter, from Michael, from Matt. I know that they'll bless your soul if you need to go back and you want to go back. But this morning, our sermon title is Guarding Against Envy. And our big idea is this: guard against envy through peace in the presence of Jesus. We guard against envy through peace in the presence of Jesus. And when something bad happens, what's one of the first questions that we tend to ask? Why? Why is this happening, God? Right? Like, why did this horrible thing happen, or why didn't this good thing happen? But, like, there's this unwritten rule. We're not supposed to ask God that, right? Don't ask God why. It's okay. Why? Why, God? And stay with me here, because there's a connection between asking why and envy. Envy first shows up in the Bible right away in Genesis, right? The serpent was envious of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, and so he went out and destroyed it. We know that Cain was envious of Abel's offering that God received, and so he killed Abel. He was envious. We know that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they were envious of the favor that he had by his father. The dictionary defines envy as a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regards to another's advantages or success or possessions. In other words, it's looking at people, making a judgment, and then asking, why? Why does he get all the breaks? Why did he get that promotion? And I've been at this company a lot longer. Why did she get pregnant? And we've been trying to for years. Why was her mom healed of cancer, but my dad died of cancer? Why did God seem to answer their prayers, but not mine? Can't we be envious? Sometimes we're envious. We know that life rarely goes, if ever, the way we want it to go, but we rationalize the ups and downs and stuff by saying, well, I guess I'd just be a spoiled brat if God gave me everything I wanted. And we try to embrace the biblical truth of Isaiah 55. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Okay. But can I tell you, I tried to understand why my dad died when I was just 22 years old, but I wrestled with it for a long time. See, I was envious because of my friends whose dads were going to teach them about how to be a father or how to take out a mortgage for the first time. And I was forced to somehow accept this and just learn to trust God. I want you to know that through it all, for the believer, God is teaching us. He's leading us as we submit to Him, shaping us to be more and more like Him. But then there's that nagging why question. One takes a look around and sees an imbalance, sees life as not being fair. Why do evil people succeed? We're going to get to Proverbs in just a second, but I want to look at one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. The psalmist Asaph is envious, and he asks that very same question. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who have a pure heart. But me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I envied the arrogant. And I observed how the wicked are well off. The Hebrew word there for arrogant is used in Psalms over 60 times. It's the word halal. And you might recognize that as the root of hallelujah. It typically means to shine a light on or to be praised, as in to praise the name of the Lord, or he is worthy to be praised. But in this instance, it's used as someone who means to praise themselves and who thinks of themselves as God. But Asaph, he envies the swagger of that bigwig. And while he laments how good they have it, how their bodies are fit and strong and they eat well, and they're not plagued with problems like everyone else, they have everything they could ask for. Don't we ask those questions from time to time? Our culture seems to celebrate the success of evil and wicked people, those windbags who kind of puff themselves up and praise themselves as if they're God. They may not be the devil. They may not be evil, but by their actions, by their words, we might question whether they've submitted their hearts to Jesus, right? I'm not going to judge or name politicians' names or Hollywood celebrities or athletes, but don't we sometimes just shake our heads at the amount of wealth and power some people have? Don't we disgustingly kind of turn our noses up at all that fame and good fortune? And yet at the same time, ironically, we go to the stadium, we watch the movies, we vote for them, and yet we quietly wish that we had at least a small portion of their success. About halfway through Asaph's observations, or some might say whinings, he gets it. It's like a light bulb goes off in the middle of the psalm. And you see, he lived and served during the reign of both David and Solomon. And so I wonder if he might have heard this proverb that we're going to talk about this morning, maybe just in the hallways of the palace. He might have been familiar with these words of wisdom from Proverbs 23. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but fear the Lord constantly. Another version says to always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And then you'll have a future, and your hope won't be cut off. Proverbs 23. See, Solomon's caution to guard against envy is to ensure that we have a hope and a future with the Lord. Okay, now let's look at Asaph's pivot back to Psalm 73. But when I tried to understand these things being how the wicked prosper, it just seemed like hard work until, I love this, until I entered God's sanctuary and I understood what would happen to the wicked. You will definitely put them on a slippery path. You'll make them fall into ruin. See, when Asaph began to worship, his perspective changed, didn't it? And that's key. If you're taking notes this morning, you might want to write this down. This is our first of just 2 points this morning, but our first point, worship works against envy. Worship works against envy. You see, Asaph entered the sanctuary. He entered the presence of God. Here's one more Hebrew word for you. That word presence often is the word panim. And it literally means face. He got FaceTime, one-on-one, face-to-face with God, with Jesus. And when we do that, church, our hearts change. when you get FaceTime, we got FaceTime, this is last night, with four of our kids, one of them that lives in New Zealand, and when they were all on screen together, did our hearts change? Oh my. Getting FaceTime with God is so key. And Asaph doesn't just worship as he enters the sanctuary. He's truly repentant in how envious he was of the arrogant and the wealthy. Look at this. When my heart was bitter, when I was all cut up inside, I was stupid and ignorant. I acted like nothing but an animal toward you. But I was still always with you. You held my strong hand. You have guided me with your advice, and later you will receive me with glory. Do I have anyone else in heaven? No, there's nothing on earth that I desire except you. My body, my heart fail, but God is my heart's rock and my share forever. Church, it's okay to ask God why. It really is. I think that in a deep down way, when we're asking God why, we're acknowledging, submitting even to his lordship. We're saying he's in control. We throw our hands up, but he's in control. And we're okay with that. Maybe we're curious about what it might mean or how it might benefit or change us. Trust him. You don't need to look at the success or the wealth or answered prayer that others have. God has a hope and a future for you. And can I tell you that your hope and your future, it's going to look different than my hope and my future, because you're different than me. And I'm different than you. You can write this note down. God's hope and God's future is unique for me, because I am individually unique to God. God's hope, God's future that he has for me is for me, because I am individually unique to God. And I'm so thankful that we're not all the same, right? Aren't you? God is shaping each of us into his image, one personal life experience at a time. All right, we're going to look at another proverb this morning. This one is Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's a standalone proverb. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. What's the opposite of a heart at peace? Well, it's a heart or a mind or a spirit that is attacked, right, by anxious thoughts or actions. I saw this medical study this week that says that while envy in and of itself is an unpleasant feeling, when coupled with depression or anxiety, it can become toxic. Y'all, 40 million Americans suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. And envy is one of those things that just can amplify depression or anxiety to unhealthy levels. So if you struggle with depression or anxiety, envy is going to make it so much worse. Tim Keller notes how instant the harsh pangs of envy can be. He says envy goes beyond just wanting what others have. It turns into feeling upset about other people's success or skills. It appears as sadness at someone else's happiness and pleasure at someone else's setbacks. This harmful emotion not only causes pain, but it can prevent us from appreciating the good things that other people have. In other words, and this is point two, envy eats you up. Envy eats you up. It eats at your life. Think about it. Solomon is saying it basically kills you from the inside out. It's like a slow-growing cancer. If you don't have strong bones, if your house doesn't have a firm foundation, think about that analogy that Jesus used. If your house or your life is structurally a mess, your house will fall down at the first strong wind. Or maybe this, you'll cave when your buddy drives up in a brand new car. And if your heart is envious, your facial expression is going to give you away. And every time he gives you a ride, it's going to nickel and dime your joy. Envy's like a swarm of termites slowly eating away at your life. So, how do you flip the script on envy, right? Well, the Apostle Paul, I think, has an answer, if not the answer, in Philippians 4. He is commenting here to the church at Philippi about the support and concern that they have for his welfare. And this is the Amplified version, so it may be a little unfamiliar, but it kind of expands it, and I love it. So listen to this. It says, "Not that I speak from any personal need, for I've learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. Now, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with an inner strength and confident peace." We need inner strength and confident peace. It happens through being content. Recall that Paul, he was the Pharisee to the Pharisees, right? At one point, he was at the very top. And now, he writes this from a prison cell about to be executed. So he's lived that full continuum, hasn't he? Life experiences. Yet, even at this point in his life, he can live at peace. He's content. And that's different than today's culture, isn't it? We're encouraged to climb the corporate ladder, to grab the gusto, to never settle for anything less. Can I tell you, though, there have been numerous studies that show that there is zero correlation between the amount of money you have and the amount of happiness you have. It's been said that if you're miserable while you're poor, you will be miserable while you are rich. So why envy the wealth? Why envy those with lots of money? Jesus himself says in John 10 that as the good shepherd, he's not going to steal or rob or kill the life you have. No, he says that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. An abundant life, though, does not mean an abundance of stuff, right? You can write this down. A peaceful heart is greater than an abundant bank account. It seems simple, but sometimes we really wrestle with this, don't we? A peaceful heart is greater than an abundant bank account. Envy says that I want what you have, and I can't be happy for you if you have something that I don't have and I can't have. It's the classic definition of FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. But God says, rejoice. Rejoice and celebrate with those who are celebrating. Be happy for other people's success. This is the key to help you guard against envy. Can I tell you that if you manage people, the greatest thing that you can do is to be a cheerleader for those who report to you. And if they deserve it, speak highly of them to your boss, right? Catch them doing good and honor them for that. And parents, that's a great parenting hack. Catch your children doing good and celebrate them. Be happy when your kids are happy. Now, I know that might be harder to do when the kids are already out of the house. Sure, it's easy to throw a birthday party for a six-year-old. But when your son gets a job, and maybe he's got more wealth than you do, sometimes it's like, what? What happened there? Right? Don't begrudge their success or rob them of their joy just because you don't have what they have. No. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Let me remind you of the two Proverbs that we've gone over this morning. From Proverbs 23, don't let your heart envy sinners, but fear or be zealous for the Lord. And then the other one from Proverbs 14, a heart at peace gives life, while envy robs the bones. Paul summarizes both of these two key proverbs about envy with these words on love in action from Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Y'all, there is no sign of envy in any of those words in Romans 12. None. A Holy Spirit life has no place for envy. Again, from Paul, in Galatians 5, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And right after that, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So this isn't just a proverb thing. This is a New Testament thing as well. This is a life of Christ living in the Spirit kind of thing. So as we look at guarding against envy, how do we apply what we've just learned? Well, from Asaph's examples, be quick to worship, repent, and trust in God's plan for your life. Remember, it's your life, and your life is going to look different than everybody else's life. From Paul, he says to learn to be content no matter the situation and rejoice and celebrate the success of others. If you're wondering if you struggle with envy, I've got a little four-question quiz for you. Michael did this last week, and I thought it was so powerful that I wanted to do this with you. Here are four questions that you might ask yourself to see if envy is something that you struggle with. Do you frequently compare your life with someone else's life? Do you experience jealousy, sadness, frustration when good things happen to other people? Do you feel the need to prove yourself to others? Are you easily irritated with others, especially with those who seem to have a much easier life than you do? Can I suggest that if you've answered yes to any of those questions, my encouragement to you today is to check your heart and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. It's only, church, because of Jesus' love for us. His death, his resurrection, his life, his grace, where we can find true peace, true contentment in his presence, worshiping him for who he is and what he's done for us, our lives. We will conquer envy, which can lead to death. You know, we've been talking about guardrails for the past couple of months, and in case you wonder, the guardrails that we are addressing, they're not like this iconic picture that have guardrails that are 30 feet apart on the Blue Ridge Parkway. You know, the guardrails in our lives, they're about this far apart on either side of our heart, and they extend all the way to the throne of grace. When your world is coming apart, and I get that it does, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to tap your heart and look up and say, God, are we okay? Are we okay, you and me? The rest of the world might be totally spinning out of control, but are we okay? For me, that's a shortcut to an affirmation that I say every day, a compilation of a bunch of scriptures. I'd like to share it with you if you don't mind. It goes like this. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For I am a child of the Most High God, created in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made. And what an inheritance I have. My God loves me. He's got great plans for my life. And he always keeps his promises. And don't you know the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills will certainly provide for your every physical, emotional, and spiritual need through Jesus, the Messiah, who was and is to come again. Hallelujah. When my life is spinning out of control, I tap my heart and I look up and I say, God, are we okay, you and me? And it's a reminder to me of how much he loves me. You know, this last 8 weeks, we've been talking about a different proverb, a different topic of how we can make sure that our lives are kept on the guardrails. So when your finances are askew, when your plans fall apart, when your relationships are rocked, when work is messed up, when your emotions are out of check, when pride brings you down, when envy robs your peace, are we okay, God? Are we okay? That will help you get back on the pathway of wisdom. If you and God are not okay, you need to get in his presence. Because there you'll find peace. There you'll find true peace. You may know that Linda, my wife and I, we get to participate in a marriage ministry every month. And we had a couple a few months ago. They had made great strides during the intensive, improving their marriage. And the first week after they got home was great. But then week two happened. I got a text from the husband, and he said that his wife had unloaded some really hard things on him, and week two wasn't great. Week two was really hard. So I encouraged him to check his heart. I asked him how he and God were doing. I suggested that maybe he and Jesus get alone and have a talk together, since the talks with his wife weren't going so well. About 3 hours later, he texted me back. I guess he must have had a good talk with the Lord, because he said that he and his wife had had a really good conversation that brought some real peace. Real peace in the presence of the Lord. Y'all, envy is about us and whether or not we're fully letting God rule and reign in our hearts. Can I tell you that I often used to see the grass as greener on the other side, and then I got there. It wasn't quite so green anymore. You know what the common denominator was? Me. I was the common denominator. It's about me. It's about us. It's not about the grass. It's not about the cars that other people drive. And it's whether we're fixing our eyes on Jesus and how we're letting him shape us into who he wants us to become. Envy says, don't envy sinners. Be zealous for the Lord. Wisdom says, don't envy sinners. Be zealous for the Lord. Wisdom says, envy rots the bones, but a heart of peace gives life to the body. We can guard our heart against envy by finding peace in the presence of Jesus. Will you accept the peace that only Jesus has for you today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of wisdom from Proverbs. We thank you for your truths. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You died for us. You care for us. You want only good things for us. And sometimes we confess, Lord, that we get in our own ways. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us look to you every day and say, are we okay, you and me? Are we okay? The rest of the world can be in chaos. But if we're okay, then we know we'll have strength and we know we'll have peace. So let us have peace today. We praise you. We give you glory, Lord. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.